From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. It's a lot harder to grant forgiveness than to receive it, wouldn't you agree? So when someone hurts you, how do you find the grace to move past their offense? Well, today we're beginning a new series called When Forgiveness Doesn't Make Sense. And in this first message, I'm going to explain why we need to forgive. Because as we're about to see, forgiveness is not optional for those who want to be forgiven. My message is titled, The Basis for All Forgiveness, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
The Bible says that forgiveness is critically important, so important that your eternal destiny depends upon it. So how do you learn to forgive the unforgivable, release the bitterness, and begin to repair broken relationships? In his best-selling book, When Forgiveness Doesn't Make Sense, Dr. Robert Jeffress turns to God's Word to uncover the practical how-tos of biblical forgiveness. Request your copy of When Forgiveness Doesn't Make Sense when you give a generous gift this month to Pathway to Victory.
Don Smith Jordan had to learn about forgiveness the hard way. Her dramatic story was the basis for the CBS television movie Nightmare in Columbia County. Some years ago, Dawn came to visit my previous church to share her remarkable testimony. On May 31st, 1985, Dawn's younger teenage sister, Sherry, was abducted from in front of the Smith family home. 5 days later, Sherry's body was discovered. She had been brutally murdered. A few days after the discovery of Sherry's body, the family received a letter in the mail. It was a letter from Sherry, the murdered girl, a letter that her kidnapper had allowed her to write to her family before he killed her. And Sherry, knowing that she was about to die, wrote this letter to her family. She said, "I know I'm about to be killed, but I wanted this letter to be my last testimony." She wrote, "Dad, you remember that when Dawn and I were little girls, you would take scripture verses and put them on the bathroom mirror so that we would see them and would memorize them. One of those verses was Romans 8:28. For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Please don't let my death ruin the rest of your life. I'll see you in heaven one day. Love, Sherry." Can you imagine receiving a letter like that from your daughter who was about to be killed? Upon the discovery of Sherry's body, South Carolina launched the largest and most expansive manhunt in their history. During the time the killer was on the lam, he would actually call the Smith family home while the FBI listened in on the phone call, and he would taunt the family, describing in gruesome details the way he had murdered Sherry. The family had to listen to it, if you can imagine such a thing. Finally, the killer was apprehended. He was sentenced to 2 life terms in prison. And Dawn, the older sister, told our church, "We thought finally our ordeal was over." Several years after that, Dawn said she went to the mailbox to retrieve the mail, and as she was slipping through the mail, she noticed a letter addressed to her. She didn't recognize the handwriting, but she recognized the name in the left-hand corner of the envelope. It was the name of her sister's killer. He was writing her a letter from prison. With her hands trembling, she opened the envelope. She pulled out the letter, and this is what the letter said. "Dear Dawn, since I have been in prison, I have found Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I know he has forgiven me for what I did to your sister, but I'm asking, will you forgive me?" What would be your response? Sherry said immediately God brought to her mind another one of those scripture passages her dad had taped to the bathroom mirror. It was Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Dawn said it didn't come easily, it didn't come instantly. But I realized that given the great forgiveness I had received from God, I had no choice but to forgive my sister's killer. There's an inseparable link between our willingness to receive God's forgiveness and our ability to forgive other people. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you, the Bible says. Does that mean that only Christians can forgive? No. Non-Christians forgive all of the time. They have to forgive things as trivial as getting cut off in traffic when going down the tollway, as to perhaps even forgiving marital infidelity. It's not that non-Christians can't forgive, but Christians ought to be much better at forgiving than non-Christians. And we're going to talk about why today. Today we're launching a brand new series I've entitled, When Forgiveness Doesn't Make Sense. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to talk about what forgiveness really is and what it isn't. We're going to look at four misunderstandings about forgiveness that may right now have you knotted up in bitterness and unable to forgive other people. We're going to look at how to become a better forgiver as well. The fact is, many times, especially in cases like Dawn Smith Jordan, forgiveness doesn't make sense. But it's the only remedy God has given us to heal the unchangeable hurts of the past. Today, as we begin, we're going to talk about the basis of all forgiveness. And let me say at the outset, if you're wondering why we're doing a series on forgiveness, why in the world we would take 8 weeks to talk about forgiveness, Pastor, aren't there more weightier and topics that we ought to be considering than forgiveness? Don't fall into the trap of thinking forgiveness is one of these nice Sunday school words that it'll be nice if you can do it, but not that big of a deal if you can't. No, the Bible says your eternal destiny depends upon your willingness to forgive other people. Did you know that? Whether you spend eternity in heaven or hell depends on whether or not you are willing to forgive. You say, now, Pastor, that's an overstatement. Well, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 when he talked about forgiveness. He said in verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Forgiveness is not optional for those who want to be forgiven. Today, as we launch this series, we're going to look at the basis for all forgiveness. And as a background text, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 38. This is a story of Jesus being invited to a dinner party by Simon the Pharisee. And there were all kind of illustrious guests at that dinner party Simon was hosting for Jesus. But suddenly the party was crashed by a prostitute. And look what happened when the prostitute came into Simon's home, verse 38. And standing behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. You can imagine what kind of a stir that caused. A prostitute coming into the home of a religious leader and hugging and kissing Jesus? Well, Simon the Pharisee had a few thoughts about that he kept to himself. The Bible says he thought to himself, well, if Jesus knew who this was, he wouldn't allow this kind of thing to happen. It's obvious Jesus must not be the Son of God, a prophet, because if he were, he would have put a stop to this all of a sudden. Well, Jesus was able to read Simon's mind, the Bible said, so he decided to have a little fun with Simon. And so he addressed the concern that Simon had just spoken to himself. He said, Simon, I've got something to say to you. Simon started to stutter and stammer. Lord, what is it? Look at verses 41 and 42. Simon, let me tell you a story. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. 500 denarii, that was about a year and a half's wages, salary. 500 denarii. One denarius was one day's wage. 500 would have been about a year and a half's worth of wage. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other owed him only 50. But when they were both unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Now, which of them, therefore, will love him more? The one who was forgiven 500 denarii or the one who was just given 50 denarii? Simon was a smart guy. He knew where this was going. So he said, well, Lord, I guess the one who was forgiven the 500 denarii, he was more grateful. Jesus said to Simon, bingo, Simon, you nailed it on the head there. Now, look at verse 44. Turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Then Jesus drew the application. He said, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, it's easy to read this story and come away with the completely wrong point. In fact, I'm sure that's exactly what Simon did. Infected with a bad case of self-righteousness, Simon made the wrong application. He said, Lord, now I get it. I know what you're saying. I get it. You're saying a big sinner like this prostitute has a lot more to be forgiven for than a little sinner like me. She has a lot of sins. I just have a few sins. Well, no wonder she was so grateful for what she did. That wasn't the point Jesus was making at all. What Jesus was saying was, in God's economy, there was really little difference between Simon the Pharisee and the streetwalker. The only difference was a difference that Simon perceived in his own mind. The fact is, God was willing to forgive both, but it's only the one who was aware of her sin that was truly grateful. I remember years ago when my mom was dying of colon cancer. When she had only a few weeks to live, Channel 8 went out to our home to do an interview with her. And they asked her this question. They said, Ms. Jeffers, you only have a few weeks to live. How does it feel to know that you're terminal? And my mom, with her great wit, shot back and said, we're all terminal. The only difference is some of us know it and some of us don't. Well, that was the case with Simon the Pharisee and the streetwalker. The fact is, both of them were terminal. Both of them had contracted the disease of sin. Both of them were facing eternal death. The only difference between the two was the prostitute recognized it. Simon the Pharisee never did. You may be asking, well, what does this have to do with forgiving other people? What I'm saying to you is it's not that non-Christians can't forgive, but Christians ought to be better forgivers. Christians ought to be better at extending grace than non-Christians for three distinct reasons. Mark these down. First of all, Christians, forgiven people, are better forgivers because they understand their own guilt. That's the primary reason we ought to be better at forgiveness. If we've really been forgiven with God, it means we've had to come to terms with our own guilt. You see, Simon the Pharisee felt contempt for the streetwalker because he imagined in his mind there was some great moral gulf between him, the Pharisee, and this lowly prostitute. Isn't it funny how Jesus spent most of his ministry narrowing the moral gulf between the religious leaders and the common people? Jesus was in effect saying, there's no difference. There's no difference at all between people who are religious leaders and the everyday sinner. And that's true. The Bible teaches there really is no difference between the governor and the gunman, between the pope and the prostitute, between the sophisticate and the savage. The Bible says we are all sinners before God. Isn't that what Romans 1, 2, and 3 teaches us? We spent time last fall looking at Paul's letter to the Romans. He takes the first 2.5 chapters showing the universal guilt of all men. Look at Romans 3, verses 9 to 12. Paul summarizes by saying, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous among us, no, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, no, not even one." No one does good in God's eyes. Now, we have a hard time with that. We say, no, wait a minute. There is a great difference between these Al-Qaeda terrorists and the people who donate their time to work for hospice or pick up a hammer and work for Habitat for Humanity. Well, there's a great deal of difference. God, how can you say there's not one righteous person? The problem is we're comparing ourselves with other people. God's standard is absolute perfection. And by that standard, Romans 3:23 says, "For all of us have sinned, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God." We're all sinners in God's eyes. During World War II, Russian dissident Alexander Solzhenitsyn befriended an army officer in the Russian army. They became good friends and bonded together. After the war was ended, they went two different directions. Solzhenitsyn was placed in a Russian gulag because of his outspokenness. The army officer, his friend, became an agent for the KGB and engaged in the torture of state suspects in order to wring confessions out of them. Solzhenitsyn wondered, why is it there is such a difference between us? How is it we could go in two opposite directions like this when we had the same background and the same values? And then he offered this insightful answer. He said, if only there were vile people committing evil deeds, it would be necessary to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But get this, the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? We look at this massacre and Paris, and we say, how could people do that sort of thing? We look at the beheadings committed by ISIS, and we say, how could anybody be more wicked than that? And it is wicked. It is vile. But before you get too self-righteous, remember, the same evil that resides in the hearts of those men and women resides in your heart and my heart. We are all capable of sinning, and we are all guilty in the eyes of God. You say, well, what does that have to do with forgiveness? When you understand that the same evil that resides in the heart of that person who has hurt you so deeply, that same evil resides in your heart, and there really is little difference between you and them, it makes forgiveness a little bit easier. When you understand your guilt, your need for forgiveness, it makes willing to extend forgiveness a little more palatable. Forgiven people understand their own guilt, which is why they should be better at forgiveness. Secondly, forgiven people understand the need for intervention. They understand their need for intervention. One of the greatest barriers that is keeping some of you from forgiving other people is the very common but very mistaken belief that before you can forgive somebody, they have to make the first move. They have to show repentance. They have to show remorse. They have to offer restitution. And if you keep waiting for a person to do that, you may go a lifetime without ever forgiving them. The fact is, many times, it's the offended person who has to make the first step if there's going to be reconciliation. Every parent understands that. I remember many years ago when our girls were very little, one of my daughters broke one of the house rules, and so I had to pronounce the sentence because she had disobeyed me. I said, no more television for 3 days. Well, she was absolutely furious. She started jumping up and down and screaming about the unfairness of all of it, and she stormed out of the room, expressing her strong desire for a new father. And so she went into her bedroom, and I stayed where I was. Believe me, repentance and remorse was nowhere in sight. Now, I had a choice at that point. I could wait her out if I wanted to. After all, I was the one who had been offended and wronged. The standoff may have lasted hours, days, perhaps even weeks. But as every parent knows, there's a desire to be reconciled with your child. And so out of that desire for reconciliation, I went, stood in front of her bedroom. I knocked on the door, no answer. Turned the knob, walked in. I could hear her sobbing uncontrollably, but I couldn't see her anywhere. I thought, where in the world is she? Finally, I got down on my hands and knees and saw that she had crawled underneath the bed. So I got down on my hands and knees and I crawled under the bed, and we were right there in the center. I took her in my arms. I explained to her why I had to punish her, but told her I still loved her and I forgave her. And in an instant, the relationship was reconciled. Sometimes the offended person has to make the first step. You know, a lot of times people will say to me, well, wait a minute. If we're to forgive like God forgives us, doesn't God demand we show repentance and remorse before we can receive forgiveness? Absolutely. But as we'll see in the weeks ahead, there's a difference between receiving forgiveness and granting forgiveness. Yes, we have to do some things to receive God's forgiveness. There has to be repentance on our part, but that doesn't keep God from making the first move. In fact, in your salvation and my salvation, it was God who made the first step toward reconciliation, not us. A great illustration of that is seen in the very first case of forgiveness recorded in the Bible. Sometimes we find it nearly impossible to accept God's unconditional forgiveness, and we find it even harder to extend that forgiveness to others. So I hope you'll make a plan to join us again next time as I continue to lay out the basis for all forgiveness. In closing, I want to thank you for your much-needed financial support of Pathway to Victory. While I'm the face you see on this program, you're the one who empowers the mission of Pathway to Victory. At Pathway to Victory, we're committed to teaching the whole counsel of God's Word, even the difficult parts, such as dealing with forgiveness. And your support is truly making a difference in homes all across America and around the world. So thank you for your continued partnership as together we pierce the darkness with the light of God's Word. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with more Pathway to Victory in just a moment.
God calls His children to forgive those who wrong them. Yet very few Christians have mastered the art of implementing forgiveness in their lives. Why is there such a disconnect between our understanding of forgiveness and our willingness to grant it to others? In his best-selling book, When Forgiveness Doesn't Make Sense, Dr. Robert Jeffress answers your burning questions about forgiveness.
Somewhere in your past, there is a tremendous hurt with which you're still struggling. Perhaps it was an unwanted divorce, a surprise layoff from your job, or a betrayed friendship. In my book, When Forgiveness Doesn't Make Sense, I'll show you how true biblical forgiveness can set you free from pain and bitterness.
Request a copy of the book, When Forgiveness Doesn't Make Sense, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. Plus, when your gift is $75 or more, you'll also receive the complete When Forgiveness Doesn't Make Sense teaching series on both CD and DVD.
One of the greatest barriers that is keeping some of you from forgiving other people is the very mistaken belief that they have to make the first move. In fact, in your salvation and my salvation, it was God who made the first step toward reconciliation, not us.
thank you for standing with Pathway to Victory to bring biblical help and hope to many others who are searching. Together, we are piercing the darkness with the light of God's Word.
Christians ought to be better at extending grace than non-Christians. But if we were to conduct a poll on forgiveness, I'm not convinced we would find any statistical difference between Christians and non-Christians. I say that not to discourage you, but to show you why I believe that forgiveness is such an important issue for us to address. And I hope you'll make plans to join me again next time when I share a third reason why forgiven people should be better forgivers. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of the best-selling book by Dr. Jeffress called When Forgiveness Doesn't Make Sense, plus the brochure called Teaching Your Children to Forgive is Our Gift to You, simply for contacting us at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you the complete teaching series called When Forgiveness Doesn't Make Sense on both CD and DVD. These programs are made possible because of your generous support. So thanks for calling, writing, or going online to give today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
What is grace? Here's a simple definition. Grace is giving people what they don't deserve. And of course, the basis for extending grace to others is the grace God has extended to us when He forgave us.
Set your DVR and join us next time for part two of the message, The Basis for All Forgiveness, here on Pathway to Victory. Join Dr. Robert Jeffress on an unforgettable trip to Israel, where Bible prophecy comes to life. You've read about places like the Mount of Olives, where Jesus is returning one day, and the Plain of Megiddo, where the final battle will take place. Isn't it time you see these remarkable sights for yourself? Join us on the Pathway to Victory Bible Prophecy Tour of Israel, April 26th through May 6th, 2022. To learn more and to reserve your spot, go to ptv.org.